It is our weekly live stream event, a virtual worship service, a collaboration between the Congregation of the Word and loveisrael.org. We are very much rejoicing for your presence with us. It is encouragement to see more and more people each week watching this live stream and participating with our prayers, the reading of Scripture, the learning of the Word of God, and hopefully being changed by it. Well, we're going to begin, as so frequently we do, with a word of Scripture. Now, normally we look to the book of Psalms, but this evening I would invite you to take out your Bible and look with them to the book of Revelation in chapter 19. Now, in our study in Israel a few hours ago, we were looking at Isaiah chapter 27, a marvelous passage about the last days and God's faithfulness to fulfill his promise, to keep his covenant, to deliver Israel, and to bring them back to the land that his people might worship him on his holy mountain. And that is a sign of his faithfulness and reason for all people who are believers in Messiah, both Jew and Gentile, to rejoice in that blessed name of God, that he is faithful and he keeps covenant. So we're going to look now to the book of Revelation chapter 19, and this looks towards the future. When Messiah, the Lamb of God, when he will return at the end of this age to establish his kingdom, and there's going to begin that kingdom with a great marriage banquet, a wedding feast, and it's a time of celebration. So I'd like to read from Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 1. We'll read this in Hebrew, then I'll translate it. Acharechen shemati kol gadol ke kol hamon rav beshemayim haomrim hallelujah hayeshua vehakavod vehaoz le'adonai Eloheinu ki amet veyashar mishpatav ki shafat et hazona hagedula asher hishchita et haaretz beitaz nuta Vayit Rosh Miyada et Dam Avadav. Vayishnu Vayomru Hallelujah. Vayashana Yale Leomame Olamim. Vayasrim Vayarba'a Haskanim. Vayarba'a Hachayot. Naflu Al Paneim. Vayishtachavu Leelohim. Hayoshev Al Hakise Vayomrum. Vayomru Amen Hallelujah. V'kol yotze min hakise, v'yomar halelu et Eloheinu kol avodav, v're'av haktanim im hagdulim, v'eshma kol hamon rav ukol maim rabim, ukol ra'amim chazakim v'emru hallelujah ki malach Eloheinu Adonai tzevaot. V'nismecha v'nagila v'nitna lo hakavod ki ba'a chatuna hase v'eshto hit kadasha. Let's read that in English. And afterwards, I heard the voice, a great voice, as a voice of a great multitude in the heavens. And they said, Hallelujah, salvation, and glory and power to the Lord our God. For truth and righteousness is his judgments. For he has judged that great harlot who has corrupted the earth with its pollution or its fornication, her fornication. It shall be required from her hand the blood of his servants. Again they said, Hallelujah. And smoke, her smoke, rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four creatures fell upon their face, and they worshiped God, the one who sits upon the throne. And they said, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice went out from the throne and said, Praise our God, all ye servants, his servants, and fear both the little with the great. And I heard the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of strong thunders. And they said, Hallelujah, for our God, the Lord of hosts, he reigns. And let us be glad and let us rejoice and give to him glory. For the wedding feast of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Let's pray. O Lord our God, God, we give thanks to you. We thank you that you are the Holy One of Israel, that you have revealed yourself to your servants. You have manifested your covenant promises in your word. And now we wait with an eager expectation for the complete fulfillment of each of your promise. We are grateful that by faith, through the grace and the blood of Messiah, that we have been invited to that great marriage banquet, a time of praise unto you, a time of confirmation of your word. And Lord, we rejoice with confidence that we will be part of that number. Lord God, we pray for Israel. We pray for that veil to be removed from the Jewish people. More and more are coming to faith. More and more you are touching. Your servants are reaching. And we rejoice for those in Israel and other places that have a heart for the lost sheep of Israel. And we know that there is a great harvest coming of both Jew and Gentile in these last days. So, Father, again, we give you thanks. We praise you. We laud you. We give you great honor because you are worthy of all praise. Father, we pray for those who are in hardship, those who are suffering, victims of crime, victims of extortion, those who have been kidnapped, those who have been forced into slavery, those who are suffering atrocities right now. Lord, we lift them up to you. We don't focus on what's being done to them in violent means, but we focus upon your deliverance, your sustenance, your grace that can sustain. And we pray for truth to get to them, that they might know that there is a God who loves them, who is their defense, who can strengthen them and help them to be overcomers. So, Father, we pray for your truth to go forth, that your angels, that you might summon them and command them to take your truth, to take your power, to take your authority and place it upon those situations. Father God, we pray for change. Change in people's hearts. Change one person at a time. Change within a household. Changes within a city and a nation. Lord, we know with you all things are possible. So, Father, we pray for that change to begin because we know that there are difficult times coming upon this world. So, Lord, we look to you. As your word says, you are the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, we rejoice that you are working in the life of every believer right now. For we have a promise from you that we are your workmanship. So again, Father, we take this time to bring before you honor, glory, to thank you, to lift up holy hands to you in recognition that you are the Holy One, that all truth is defined by you. You don't keep truth, you define truth and do it. So, Father God, we know that all definitions of righteousness, holiness, goodness, that which is pure, all of that is you. We thank you that you cannot lie, that you do not tempt, that you do not do anything that is outside your perfect character. We rejoice that you are gracious, merciful, forgiving, that you give new beginnings, that you are a God of restoration. And we thank you for that. Again, we take this time to bow before you, to humble ourselves with the knowledge that you are mindful of each of us. We praise you for salvation, that the blood of your Son, who you sent into this world, that it covers up and removes all of our sinfulness, that you do not see us how we have been, how we behaved. You do not see us in this fleshly condition, but you see us as new creations in your Son, Messiah Yeshua, that you have imputed to us his righteousness, that we might be confident, that we might have assurance of our right by his blood and by what he has done, that we might enter into your kingdom. We thank you that you hear prayers, that you are gracious, that there is an interceder, your Son, interceding for us right now. So God, we rejoice with you. We exalt your name, that blessed name of our Savior, Messiah Yeshua. For it's in that name we pray. Amen. If once more you would open up your Bibles and look with me to the book of Deuteronomy, Sefer Devarim, Perek Vav, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. And as our tradition is, we're going to state the Shema, a pledge of our faith in the one true living God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kavod Machuto Leolam Vaed, V'ahavt et Adonai Elohecha, Bekol Levavcha, Uvakol Nafshecha, Uvakol Meodecha, V'hayu Hadvarim Ha'ele Asher Anochi Mitzavcha Hayom, Al Levavecha, Veshinanetam Levanecha, Vedimbartam Bam, Beshiftecha, Bevetecha, Uvlechtecha, Baderech, Ushapecha, Ukomecha, Ushartam Leot Al Yedecha, Vehayu Le Totafot Ben Anecha, Uvtaptam Al Mizazot, Betecha, Uvesharecha. And we all say, Amen. Miracles are messages. When we see the numerous miracles that are recorded in this book, we know that God has messages for us. As I've said numerous times, miracles are God's visual aids. They are for the purpose of not showing that God has power, that he's able to restore, he's able to heal, but miracles usually have an additional message that relates more information to us other than we serve a powerful God, that we serve a God that is mindful of his people, one that looks upon our hurts, our pains, our needs, and can move to bring about peace. Now, miracles, when they're recorded in the scripture, there is oftentimes a theological message that gives us a greater knowledge of the God who has manifested himself to us. As you know, we began about a month ago our study of the book of Acts. We have completed the first two chapters, and now we're ready for Acts chapter 3. With that said, take hold of your Bible again and look with me to that chapter, the third chapter of the book of Acts. And we're going to see and start an account of a miracle, one that had great significance, one that pointed to the fact that the power of Messiah is among us even to this day. Because in this scripture, Yeshua, well, he had already been crucified, dead, and buried. He had risen on that third day. He had given many convincing proofs, evidence of his resurrection. And then 40 days after that resurrection, he ascended back into the heavens. So we're talking about a time period after the ascension. But the spirit of Messiah that we spoke of in Acts chapter 2, that previous chapter, is now alive, moving among his shlechim, his apostles. And the results, well, they're no less powerful. They're no less dramatic. We're seeing the ministry of Messiah continue through the works of the apostles. And that's where we're going in the book of Acts. We are going to see how the apostles continued the work of Messiah and the outcome of that work. And what began 2,000 years ago continues today in the modern day servants of God. Now, there were apostles, and we can say in English, these were those that witnessed Messiah, or that he appeared to in a dramatic way, like with the Apostle Paul. Those are apostles, we might say, with a capital A. But there's also apostles today, those that God has commissioned to go into the world to preach that message of the Bsora, the gospel, those glad tidings about the final redemption. And that means the kingdom that is going to be established. So we're going to encounter a miracle that has significant implications. One that, when we look at all the things around this miracle, the information that God provides, it's going to give us a clearer picture of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life and my life. So again, Acts chapter 3, let's begin in verse 1. The book of Acts, chapter 3, and verse 1. We read, "And Peter and John went up into the temple." Now, these men were from Galilee, but they were remaining in Jerusalem. They did not go home after this mighty pouring out of Messiah's Spirit on Chag HaShavuot, on the day of Pentecost. They knew that their life was going to be forever changed. And let me tell you, if you are a believer, you have been filled with that Holy Spirit, He dwells within you, the Spirit of God, and your life won't be the same. There is going to be an ongoing changing process in your life. What was important to you probably is no longer. And things that you did not imagine that would be pleasing to you, that you would desire, that you would be passionate about, things that would be instruments of joy, these things are going to be the foundations of your life. What does the scripture say? Well, when you are in Messiah, behold, all things are new. And one of the ways that we can understand new is different. When you are filled with the Spirit of God by faith through the gospel message, when you confess it and believe it in your heart, there is going to be that process of change, dramatic change. So Peter and John, they didn't go back to Galilee. They remain there. And what do we see them doing? Well, look again at that first verse. It says, Peter and John went up into the temple. So they were part of those who made prayer a priority of their life. Now, I'm not sure if they had done so before their encounter with Yeshua. But certainly what the scripture is saying to us is that there was a consistency in their prayer life. And notice they did so within the larger Jewish community. They did not separate themselves from that community, but they were very present within it. So they went up into the temple, and notice what it says, at the hour of prayer. So what prayer are we talking about? Well, if you keep reading, we find it's the ninth hour. So that tells us something. We know what prayer that we're referring to. In Judaism, on a typical day, there are three times of prayer. We know that it's biblical because if you look at the book of Daniel, you're going to find as well, Daniel prayed three times a day. Shacharit in the morning, Aravit in the evening, and in the middle of the day, and this is the ninth hour, which is approximately 3 p.m. This is the afternoon prayer called Mincha. And one of the ways that we can understand that word Mincha, because it's unique, the morning prayer is called Shacharit, which means morning. The evening prayer is called Aravit or Ma'ariv, which is evening. But the noontime or the afternoon prayer is called Mincha, which doesn't mean afternoon. No, it means gift. And why is that? Well, what a rabbi would tell you about prayer is this. You know, it's easy to pray the Shacharit prayer because it's the first thing you do. You don't do anything else until that's completed. So you always finish it. And the evening prayer, well, it's short. You do it at the end of the day, and therefore you do it before you go to sleep, and it's one of the last things you do. So that's easy to do. But it's that mincha prayer, that afternoon prayer. There you have to interrupt your day. And that's why it's called mincha, because mincha in this context can mean gift, like matanah in Hebrew. So it is an important prayer. It's seen as a special offering, a gift to God, that you would interrupt your day in order to praise God, to honor Him, to laud Him with praise. So this is the prayer that they went into the temple to pray. Now, it says the ninth hour, and the reason for that is nine, according to the Bible. Now, when I give you the messages of Numbers, it's not based upon tradition. It's based upon what we see within the text. And the number nine speaks of outcome, result. So because it says it was the ninth hour, we can expect something to happen. There's going to be a result. Now, what were they doing? They were praying. And what the scripture's telling us is that we should expect an outcome of that prayer. And we're going to see what that is in a very few minutes. Look again. Peter and John went up into the temple to pray. It was the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And behold, it says, and there was a certain man, notice it says, he was kolos, that is lame. And he was lame from the womb of his mother. Now, what do we know about this? Well, this man never walked. It wasn't that he lost his ability to walk, but he was never able to do so. Now, I'm going to share with you, because of what we learned at the very beginning, and that's this, that miracles are visual aids. They have a message for us. And this man, in his natural condition, how he was born, he could not walk. Now, I hope most of you know that walking is an important term in Judaism. We find that supported in the New Covenant in the book of, for example, Colossians and many other places. I like that verse from Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 that says, as you have received the Messiah Yeshua, so walk in him. So walk is speaking about a lifestyle. So when it says that this man was lame, he couldn't walk, you know what that means? He did not have a lifestyle that was appropriate before God, one that was pleasing. He couldn't walk, meaning he couldn't live faithfully before God. And the reason why was he was born in that condition. Now, what is the scripture communicating to us? Well, we may not be lame. We may not have any physical disability, but we are all spiritually lame. We cannot walk with God the way we ought to. And we need what? We need a miracle. We need salvation. So this scripture is telling us a little bit about what the ministry of Messiah does. We see it in a kind of physical description, but it has important spiritual ramifications, important spiritual implications to what we're going to see. So this man was lame from the womb of his mother. And something else we know, and we're going to talk about this when we move forward in the weeks to come, when this same event is going to be discussed in the second half of chapter 3 and also into chapter 4. Since he was born lame, you know, his legs would have never developed. This man is going to be noticeably lame because he was born lame. Many times when people lose their ability to walk, because their legs had developed, they used to walk, you can't see necessarily the effects of being lame. But when you're born lame, it is obvious. So there's no question about this. Now, prophetically, we know traditionally that there are stories, accounts, prophecies about Messiah, that he is going to cause the lame to walk. That's one of the signs of Messiah. And because of that, this is also pointing to Messiah. One of the signs that they should have known, well, if the Spirit is moving in these men, it's the Spirit of Messiah, that they are carrying on what Messiah began. So, and there was a certain man lame from his mother's womb, and they set him, that is, they used to carry him, bear him, and set him each day at the door. Now, your Bible may say gate. And we're going to see that there's a change in language in a few minutes. So just remember this word, thuros, in Greek. It speaks about a door, an opening, an entrance, or a gate. But it's a unique word in this context, because we're going to see a change in a few minutes towards the end of our study. So men used to carry him and set him each day, remember that, each day at the gate of the temple, the one that was called Beautiful. And this word beautiful means fitting, that which is appropriate. And do you see what the scripture is saying here? It's prophetic. They put him there, and this man wasn't beautiful, meaning fitting, appropriate, that which is proper. He was out of order, because men should be able to walk, and he can't. But the term beautiful means something that is an outcome of a desire, a will. This word means something was desired, and when it's fulfilled, when it becomes a reality, when the results are proper, what you intended, we use this word. So this man, he was set at a place and was kind of odd, because he was the poster boy for the exact opposite of what that gate represented. But here again, God looks, and what the scripture is saying is this: God looks and he sees us not necessarily how we are today, but how we're going to be after his workmanship in our lives. And notice what he used to do at this gate called Beautiful. He used to ask, and the word here, trumot in Hebrew, this is the Greek, it's probably translated in your Bible, alms. So he would ask donations from the people, that they might give him something because of his condition. He could not walk. He was paralyzed. That they would give him a little something to sustain him. So here's the tradition, and the tradition is still today. You go to the Kotel in Jerusalem, you're going to find a lot of people asking for donations, what they call tzedakah. You go to a synagogue anywhere in the world, and there's those three times of prayer. So if you go there, not on Shabbat, but on a regular day, oftentimes there's people that come in order to ask from you financial assistance. And the tradition is you're going to pray to God. You want God to answer your prayers. You want God to respond to you. So first, you respond to the request of someone else. So this man was there each day asking for donations. And notice what it says. He did so from those that were entering into the temple. And notice, we read here that suddenly, or behold, it was Peter and John, and they were about to enter into the temple. And he asked tzedakah, donations, from them. That's the implication. And notice what happened. It says, but. Now, what this word but means is that it's conjunction. I'm going to talk about it more in a few weeks. But it means something that is in conflict, a contrast. Something that's going, if you're going one direction, this is coming the other. So this man was expecting the normal. He was expecting the routine. He was thinking, well, these men are going in. I'll ask from them something, and they'll respond. But notice what took place. We read, but Peter and John looked. And this word for looking is not the normal one for just noticing someone, but it's a more intense word. It's a word that speaks about gazing intently on someone. really scrutinizing and paying attention. And probably this man was not used to this. I mean, normally when someone gives, they kind of just not even really wanting to slow down, not break their stride. They reach in and give whatever, something small, and they keep walking. They don't make eye contact. They don't have conversations, nothing. They just give and want to keep going. They really don't want to establish any type of contact with that person. But this was not the case with Peter and John. No, they looked very intently at him. And it says that Peter spoke and said, what did he say? Look at us. Now, here again, this is probably something that he had never heard from those who were going into the temple to pray. That they would stop and say, you look at us. Now, why did he do that? Well, Peter and John, they were looking intently at him. And they wanted him to look back. And the reason for that is he wanted to reveal truth. See, you can't be a recipient of the truth of God if you're not paying attention. So he says, look at us. It's a different word. It's not that gaze upon us carefully or intently. Just look at us. And it says, and he paid attention to them, expecting. Now, nothing has changed. I mean, this is kind of a unique situation. He's not used to people speaking, talking, telling him, look at us. But he's simply expecting that they are going to give him something, that he is going to receive something from them. That's what the text says. But look at verse 6. And Peter said, silver and gold. Now, that's what he was hoping for. He was hoping for some type of material blessing. Something that he could go and buy food with, maybe pay his rent, get another piece of garment, help out if he's married his family, do something. He needed financial assistance. But Peter said to him, silver and gold I do not have. That is, it is not to me. But, he says, what I have, this, and it's emphatic, what I have, this to you, I give. So Peter and John, they're going to give him something, and they're going to give what they possess. And what is this that they possess? Well, here's the key. It is a power of reconciliation. Reconciling one another to God. Now, in order to be reconciled, it also, in this context, presupposes that a person who is reconciled with God is going to walk with God, that is, live for God. So let me ask you, if you have received the gospel, spiritually you've been reconciled to God, but are you functioning properly? Meaning, are you carrying out the divine expectations? And that is, are you submitting, obeying, living for God? Is your lifestyle reflecting this reconciliation? So what does Peter say? Look again. Silver and gold I do not have. Literally, it is not to me. But what I have, this to you I give. And notice what he says. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah from Nazareth. Now, there's going to be an emphasis on an important word, and that is name. Name is vital. We're going to see this week, next week, and the week to come, we're going to see in this account, and it's going to go on for 2 weeks, that there is an emphasis on the name Yeshua. Why is that? Because there is salvation in no one else, in no other name. It is not sufficient to say, I believe that there is a redeeming Messiah. Those individuals that believe, just believing in Messiah, that concept, that he's a redeemer, even though they don't know his name, Yeshua, or Jesus, or Jesus, whatever language, how that name is spoken, enunciated, Not important the language. It's important that you associate a name with Messiah. And that name means salvation or Savior. So if you don't know that name, you don't have salvation. There is no one who has ever been saved who is not called with a proper understanding, with the right intent upon the name Yeshua or Jesus or Jesus, whatever language you speak. So the emphasis is this. Look again, verse 6. He says, silver and gold I don't have, but what there is to me, this I give to you. And he says, in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Resurrection, he says, rise up. But it is also a word that points to resurrection. And this word, as I've said so many times, resurrection is kingdom. So when he says, rise up and walk, the intent here is live a kingdom life. It is a call to change. And we're going to see in the weeks to come that this man went through numerous changes. It's going to begin today immediately because he says, rise up and walk. And notice what the scripture says. And he took him by his right hand. Now, this should tell us what we've already spoken of. This man who was born lame, he could not walk ever. His legs, rise up. He was trying, but his legs, they were deformed. They had shriveled up. So Peter, he takes him with his right hand, and he begins to help him up. And the intent of the text is this, that his legs were restored. And he was able, keep reading, says he takes him with the right hand. And what all happens? He says, and immediately he was strengthened. And that word is in the passive, meaning he was made to be strong. It wasn't something that happened natural or of himself, but it was by God. That's why it says Yeshua from Nazareth. He was strengthened, his feet and his ankles. And notice what he did. Look at verse 8. It says, and jumping, he stood and walked. Now, if you pay close attention to the text, it's going to say over and over, numerous times, it's going to point out that this man walked. He walked. That's the emphasis of the text. And once again, one of the purposes of our organization is to help people understand the biblical, we say the Jewish context of Scripture, but what we really mean is the biblical context. But that biblical context was given culturally to the Jewish people first. And they were supposed to take that cultural truth, what God instructed, what he mandated his people to do in building up a new community and having a culture that was based upon the Word of God, that Israel was supposed to demonstrate that and share that and teach that. That's part of being a light to the nations. So there's that emphasis on walk. It's a lifestyle. So he rose up, standing, praising God, is what he's going to say in a few minutes. But he jumped up, he stood, and he walked. And he entered with them into the temple. Now, what this shows is a proper outcome. He received healing. He received restoration. He was put back in God's original order that he intended this man to be in. Well, the same thing can be said to us. See, this miracle, it kind of parallels our experience spiritually. We were spiritually lame. We couldn't walk with God. So he heals us, and we find strength to serve God, to do his will. And notice the first thing that's mentioned here. He stands up, and where does he go? He goes with them into, notice what it says, into the temple. And why is that so important? Well, it's important because he goes in with them to the temple, and notice what it says, walking and leaping, and here it is, and praising God. Now, this man, he had not walked all of his life. And you can imagine his excitement that when he heard the name Yeshua, the first time he heard this name Jesus, it brought such a transformation into his life that not only did he stood, but it also says he leaped. He walked over and over. He was walking and he was praising God. Where? In the house of God. Now, that is an image for us because God has healed us. He has given us the ability to serve him. And what should characterize that? Well, I think this one. It says praising God, but I also think intrinsically within the text is that thanksgiving. And that thanksgiving, that joy from being restored back to what is appropriate from God's standpoint, according to God's creation. This man was excited. He was praising God. And he did so, as we're going to see in the weeks to come, in a most, and I want to emphasize that, in a most visible way. So let's stop for a moment. Let me ask you a question. And that is, do people see in a most visible way your joy for the Lord? Your thanksgiving for what God is doing in your life? If not, there is a problem. This man is an example, a divine example, an illustration of what we should be doing. And that is noticeably declaring our praise and thanksgiving for the change that God has brought into our life. So once again, and he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Look now to verse 9. And all the people, they saw him walking and praising God. I mean, over and over, he's either leaping or walking and praising and walking. Always walking, walking, walking. And when you come from that biblical background, you understand what the scripture is trying to say, and that is this. People saw him living that proper way, living in light of what God had done in his life. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And here's the key. Look to verse 10. That's going to be our last verse tonight. It says, and they recognize. And this is important. It is a word for knowing, but there's a prefix attached to it, the word epi, which is upon, or by in this case. They knew by, meaning they recognize something. So are you living in a way that people can recognize that that name of Yeshua has brought about a change in your life? See, most people, let's just point to ourselves, say, I am not living in a recognizable way that people can see the praise, the thanksgiving, the change that has come by the salvation experience that I've had. We need to confess that. And it's not enough to say, you know, that's right. People can't see that. I'm not doing that. This confession is not repentance. It's just the acknowledgement that repentance needs to take place. See, repentance means turning towards God. It is a word in Greek which means after knowing something. And repentance, what does John the Baptist say? Bear fruit that's worthy. That's the normal, the proper outcome of repentance. So my hope is that this man, and can't you almost visualize him? I mean, day in and day out, and that's what the text says. Each day, there was a group of people that brought him and laid him in this location. And he was there all day for Arvit in the evening, Mincha in the afternoon, and Shacharit in the Boker. From sunup to sundown, he was there. And his whole life was based upon the hope of mankind, what individuals might do for him. And even though that he might receive daily sustenance, nothing changed in his circumstance. It was just a cycle of being in need. Let me tell you, No one likes being in need. No one likes having to depend upon others. No one likes having to beg for just sustenance. I mean, this man was probably not known as a joyful individual. He probably didn't like his life. He probably wasn't one that really wanted to go into the temple to pray. He might have been kind of angry at his circumstances. But notice the change that went place. The change that took place going from one who was now known as a praiser of God. When people look at your life, do they see you as someone who gives praise to God daily? Well, that's going to be the implication for this man. So, verse 9 once more. And all the people, not just some, but all the people, they saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him, that this is the one that was asking for alms, sitting at the, and here's the change. It's not that same word we talked about earlier, thoros, meaning door, entrance, or perhaps gate, but it's another one, puli, which means gate. What's the difference? Well, if you do a good study of this Greek word, we find that this word has to do more with intimacy. That is, the one word had to do with a large opening of any type. And the emphasis is simply on the place, meaning how it looked. But this word is more related to purpose, that you go in through this place. One is simply to say, I'll meet you at the gate. It is kind of like a geographical marking place. But this is a word of more function, more of the intent to come in. So notice now there's a change in word, and it says, at the beautiful gate. Not the one called. What's changed is the word for beautiful now comes before this word for gate, and there's significance in that. So he's at this place, the beautiful gate of the temple. And notice what it says. And they were filled with wonder and astonishment upon what has happened to him. Now, it's great that they could see in an astonishing way, because this had not happened. And I believe these two words are there for they were wondering what happened. And they were astonished by this. It's emphasized because there's a significance. And what is that? As I said, this was a sign of, if we said it in Hebrew, Zeh Siman Shel Yomot HaMashiach, which means this is a sign of the days of Messiah. That the paralyzed, the lame, would leap up and praise. This is an announcement of the kingdom of God. And therefore, these people were confused. They were astonished because they had never seen such a thing. And where was it happening? In Jerusalem. In the place where Messiah's ministry, the evidence of his ministry, should be first and foremost. But notice something else in how the text ends. And this is a very Hebraic way. We read here at the end of verse 10, and they were wondering and amazed about what had happened to him. Now, I would underscore this word, what had happened. Why is that? Well, here again, this is Greek, but if you look at that parallel word, the word likrot in Hebrew, kara in the singular form, we find that this word is used in key passages in the Old Testament for an undeniable work of God, a happening. And what does that mean? Well, a happening in the Bible is a miracle that restores things back to the divine purposes of God. And that's what this passage is saying, is that the ministry of Messiah is still with us. Just because he was dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended, that does not mean that his ministry, his power, his purposes are no longer available to us. But now through the ministry of the apostles and through the ministry of believers today, we can see that happenings still happen. And the outcome of these happenings should be praise and a change in what? A change in how we live. So let me ask you a question. What has happened to you by the Spirit of God? What changes, what things are taking place in your life? What's happening in order to bring you into the purposes of God? And when you are living, walking in the purposes of God, two things are going to be self-evident. And what is that? One is the glory of God. People are going to see God's presence in that situation. And what else is going to be? There is going to be praise. There is going to be an evidence that God is among us, and therefore worship is going to be done. Well, anyway, we are living in some very, very significant times. So may God add his blessings to this study, and we all say, amen. Now, we've closed our study, but I want to end tonight with some prayers. Before we went to our study center, there were some additional rockets. And before we began this live stream, I received a notification through one of the Israeli news services concerning Israel's Air Force attack again on Gaza. Things happened yesterday, and I put my phone by me, and I could see now that there are more rocket attacks that are happening. As we've been talking, 11 minutes ago was the last one. So let's pray for especially those people who live very close to Gaza. We live approximately 20, 25 miles from the Gaza Strip. And here in the last several months, we've not received any rockets. In fact, it's been probably over a year since we've had. But the people who live in what's called Otef Aza, right around the Gaza Strip, well, this week they received numerous rockets, over 100. And after Shabbat, they're beginning again. Many of you receive those same notifications on your phone. So let's go before God in prayer. Oh, Lord our God, God, we praise you that you are the defender of Israel. We pray for those families that live so close to the enemy. We pray for your protection, your defense. We pray for the Israeli Defense Force, that you would give them as well safety, that you would make their missions of the pilots and others who are working right now, that you would make them successful. Father God, we know that you are not a respecter of persons, but you stand on the side of righteousness. And Father, we see clearly that there is an enemy in Gaza who hates you, who worship idols, and who wants to destroy this nation, who are moving contrary to your prophetic purposes. So God, we pray your blessings upon Israel, especially upon the residents of Otef Aza. Protect them, sustain them. We pray for your favor upon them. And again, we pray for the soldiers, the female soldiers, for those who work around the clock, also for the police officers who also will be working right now, and those who put out the fires of those kite fires that come into Israel to destroy the fields, the agriculture. So we pray for your perfect will to be done in that situation. In the blessed name of our Messiah Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Well, again, thank residents of Otef Aza. Protect them, sustain them. We pray for your favor upon them. And again, we pray for the soldiers, the female soldiers, for those who work around the clock, also for the police officers who also will be working right now, and those who put out the fires of those kite fires that come into Israel to destroy the fields, the agriculture. So we pray for your perfect will to be done in that situation. In the blessed name of our Messiah Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Well, again, thank you for being part of this live stream. And let me say, until we meet next week, as we continue our study of Acts chapter 3, let me say, Shalom from Israel, and may God.